Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Season for Growing, Joy and Celebration.
Our first reading comes from Psalm 30. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you have established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. But to you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of our Lord.
And our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15. This is a very familiar story to us. So as you listen to this story, I'll encourage you to listen to the feeling of the story, the emotion of the story. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Now he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. And while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes, sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now has been found. And they began to celebrate. This is good news. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift that you have given to us of this day, of this privilege of worship, for this opportunity to gather in your name. We thank you, O Lord, for the invitation that you have given to us. And now as we celebrate this time of worship, we would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. Does the name Bobby McFerrin mean anything to you? If it doesn't ring a bell, don't worry. Be happy. Okay, now you got it, yeah. Bobby McFerrin wrote that song. Well, literally, he invented that song in studio, on the fly, in 1988. He was a little-known jazz musician at the time, but during that recording session, he recorded all of the parts of the song, and it hit number one on the charts. He went on to be a 10-time Grammy Award winner, and that year, Don't Worry, Be Happy was the number one song. It was the song of the year, and it was the record of the year. Now, my guess is you all know that song, right? But do you know the story behind the song? He wrote it after a serious time of reflection on Scripture, more specifically on the Sermon on the Mount, and even more specifically still on the Beatitudes. He studied Scripture and he came up with this message. Remember, the Beatitudes are blessed are the, happy are the, joyful are the, poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, and so on. So he borrowed the phrase, don't worry, be happy, from an Indian mystic, but the song itself arose out of his heart. And not only did it bring a smile and the happy dance to a whole generation of us, it also changed Bobby McFerrin. After he hit the big time, he turned his back on the bright lights of stardom, and he committed to only singing in places where he felt that he could make a difference. And he's doing that still. He's still making music. He's still making joyful music. And he's happy when he does it. This summer, we've been talking together at the various time-honored, rather time-tested disciplines which people of the faith have used really through the ages to help them grow in their faith. We've talked about guides for prayer and devotional life. Remember that we use the word devotion or meditation. This Hebrew word is like a cow chewing her cud. We've spoken of the importance of fellowship together and of the accountability that we have with one another. We've talked about the importance of hospitality to stranger and the importance of faithful witness to people in all circumstances. All of these are helpful, useful practices for us to continue to grow deep and strong in our faith. Yet it seems whenever we talk about spiritual disciplines, these or countless others, there always seems to be a bit of angst, a little struggle. It's discipline associated with them, and that doesn't sound like much fun when we talk about them. Now, admittedly, we know that it's through daily discipline that we gain new skills, we get new insights. Countless scales allow us to produce great musicians like Matt and Drew. Daily training, world-class athletes. Deep, intense study, the great scholars and inventors of our day. But still, there's a certain aspect to the spiritual disciplines that always kind of sounds like the Puritans, who were convinced that someone, somewhere out there was having fun, and they were going to put a stop to it. That's not really the way they're intended to be. It's unfortunate because our faith and the scriptures that we hold to be true are filled with great joy, unbridled joy, unmitigated joy. And the Talmud teaches, and I believe this, one day we will be called to account for every permissible thing we might have enjoyed but didn't. The famed preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick once wrote, "There is enough tragedy in the New Testament to make it the saddest book in the world, but it's not. It's filled with joy." The proclamation of our faith is really one of joy and thanksgiving. It is not mixed of it's not a mixed message of joy and terror, of salvation and damnation. In Jesus Christ, it is one gigantic yes. The joy spoken of in Scripture is not a naive, stick your fingers in your ears, stick your head in the sand kind of joy. A joy that denies the very real worries and concerns which face us. As families, as individuals, as a community, as a nation, as a planet. No, it's the kind of joy that looks above and beyond those circumstances in confident hope in the promises of God. Billy Graham was once asked, "Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the future?" And he said, "I'm optimistic. You see, I've read the last page of the Bible." I mean, that kind of sounds like don't worry, be happy, doesn't it? Friends, this is the testimony of the entirety of Scripture. Look up joy in a Bible commentary or concordance sometime, and you'll be surprised how often this word is used, Old and New Testament. In the psalm we read this morning, David writes of the grief and sorrow he is feeling, but then he turns his attention away from present circumstances to God's promises as he writes, "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. O Lord, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. Jesus came not only to teach us and to save us, he came to give us joy. He came to give us the same kind of joy in the relationship with the Father that he enjoys in his relationship with the Father. Listen to what he says in John 15. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I mean, surely Jesus took great joy in doing the work and will of his heavenly Father, preaching, teaching, healing, bringing the message of salvation. I mean, who wouldn't delight in opening the eyes of the blind, of unstopping the ears of the deaf? Who wouldn't love to be able to walk on water? As I read the gospel stories, I see a smile on Jesus' face, sometimes even open laughter, as he watches the lame man stand up and walk away, or the forgiven woman begin a new life. When he told the sequence of these three parables in Luke chapter 15, the one about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the lost son, did you notice how all of them end? Go back and read Luke 15. All of them end with, let's have a party, let's celebrate. What was lost is found. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Or, of course we had to have a party. You see, this child of mine who I thought was dead is alive again. He was lost and now is found. Come celebrate with me. Jesus was criticized by the religious elite, the stodgy folks, not for being too somber, but for being too happy. Not for taking things too seriously, but for being too happy about it. Jesus was filled with joy. He instilled that same attitude into his followers, that same posture towards life, trusting in the promises of God. Do you remember the story where he sent the 70 disciples off to do ministry in his name? Go out, preach, teach, heal, cast out demons, announce the coming of the kingdom of God. And then when they returned, he gathered them all together so that they could tell their stories. And I'm sure he listened with delight. The Apostle Paul writes from a prison cell about the joy he has in the Lord. He writes to the Thessalonians, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? It's you. You are our crown and our joy. And James writes, count it all joy. Friends, joy is one of the gifts that God gives to us as his followers. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift that God gives to us. It's also the mark of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our lives should be marked with joy. Joy is the second of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Live into those, Paul writes. Franz Joseph Haydn, the great composer, was once criticized that his music was too cheerful. He writes, when I think of God, my heart is so full that notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be easily forgiven me when I serve him with a cheerful spirit. Did you know that one of the requirements that Mother Teresa laid out for any of the women who wanted to be one of the Sisters of Charity is that they be people who smile. People who smile. Serving God is not drudgery. Even though the work may be difficult or painful or costly, it is pure joy because we are doing the work and the will of our Heavenly Father, and we've been gifted and called to do it. It is part and parcel to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so for this same reason, Paul's going to write to the Corinthians, and I believe to us, that God loves a cheerful, the actual Greek word is hilaritas, God loves a hilarious giver. Why? Why should we be hilarious in our giving, in our serving, in our doing, in our being? because it means we get it. It means we get what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So don't worry. Be happy. Jesus says, I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not partially, not timidly, not in scarcity, but abundantly. He comes to give us abundant life, a life filled with love and hope and peace and joy. Now, I know there are many joy killers around us, but never forget this. We are Easter people. We know how this story is going to end, and it is all good. Jesus says, take courage. I have overcome the world. So, friends, my encouragement to you is don't let anything that frightens you or worries you or concerns you now ever take away the joy of your salvation. One of the great confessions of our faith asks a question. It's a question that each of us has to work through, wrestle with, and ultimately answer for ourselves, and we're given a lifetime in which to do it. What is your chief end and purpose in life? What are you here for? What are you intended to do? And then what's going to happen next to you? This is the way the Creed answers that question. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We were created to do exactly what we're doing here today, to worship and glorify God and then to enjoy Him now and for an eternity. Friends, that's really good news. This is the way we are to live our lives. This is the message we're to take out of this place for the whole world to see. And we get that. And Bobby McFerrin gets it. And so he'd put it this way. Don't worry. Be happy. You know, Bobby McFerrin continues to make great music. Most often when he is doing a solo concert, what he does is a blank stage, one microphone. He just comes out and starts singing. He also hosts conferences for musicians around the country. And I have a good friend who attended one of those conferences a couple of years ago. And one of the things he likes to do, McFerrin that is, when he's in concert, is to invite groups of people up on stage with him. And once they're there, he'll sing a short phrase and invite a portion of the group to sing with him. And so he'll sing it, they'll repeat it. And as they're doing that, he'll sing another phrase over the top of it. And then as they're doing that, he'll point to another group of people and say, okay, now you just sing that phrase. So now we got two phrases going, and then he'll do another riff on top of that. Kind of sounds like fun, doesn't it? Well, I'd like to show you a clip this morning. A friend of mine attended one of those conferences a couple of years ago. McFerrin starts singing this improvisation on Psalm 25:15. The psalm says, my eyes are ever turned towards the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the snare. And then they take it from there. So I'll invite you to listen to this joyful music, and I defy you to try and do it without smiling. You might even find yourself wanting to stand up and sing. You can join right in. Bobby McFerrin would welcome that, as would we. This song arises out of a heart that is filled with great joy, a joy of the Lord, a heart that is committed to glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Bobby McFerrin.
From the stairs.
Friends, now go out into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Love and serve your Lord. And the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be with you all, both this day and forevermore. Amen and amen. Go out in His joy.